Thank you, Jonathan.
Someone wrote that Jimmy, an overweight business associate of mine, decided it was time to shed a few excess pounds. He took his new diet quite seriously. He even changed his driving route to avoid his favorite bakery. However, one morning he arrived at work with a big, gigantic coffee cake. And he announced, it's special. He said, I drove accidentally by the bakery this morning, and there in the window there was this warm host of goodies. And I felt it was no accident, so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have one of those delicious coffee cakes, allow me to have the parking spot directly in front of the bakery. And sure enough, the eighth time around the block, there it was. Isn't it amazing what we blame God for? Well, we greet all of you in the name of Christ this morning. Welcome you back to our study of the letter of James. Welcome you to a time of worship, a time of teaching, and a time of preaching. Recently, as I was reading in Acts, I came across the passage where it spoke of the apostles teaching and preaching Christ without ceasing. And I thought, well, isn't teaching and preaching, well, isn't it one and the same? And I was curious, so what's the difference? And there is a difference. Teaching is the transferring of knowledge. And preaching has to do about evangelizing and sharing good news. My gift mainly is to teach, but I do try to sprinkle it liberally with some good news. Hopefully this morning, by the time you leave, you'll leave with some things that you haven't understood, or with a better understanding, or having grown in understanding in some way. Well, our text is short today. It's quite powerful, and so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the text. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Lord, I would pray this morning that he that has ears, let him hear. Let him who is asking this morning receive. Let him who is seeking find today, and allow him who is knocking to enter today deeper into the heart of God. Lord, break now for us the bread of truth, thy word, and may we discover it to be spirit and to be life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it was Oscar Wilde, an Irish poet and playwright, who stated, I can resist anything but temptation. And we kind of chuckle at that because it's something all of us can identify with. But you see, Wilde had thought he had found the secret to dealing with temptation. He went on to add, the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. Resist it, and your soul grows sick with longing from the things that has forbidden itself, with desire for what its monstrous laws have made monstrous and unlawful. Now, some of you might ask, well, how did it work out for Wilde? Well, I can tell you. Wilde yielded to both alcohol and lust. While he did marry and father two sons, He was largely absent from his home, pursuing homosexual relationships. His son, in an autobiography, later recounted how Wilde had warned them what would happen to naughty sons who made their mamas cry. But you know what their sons did? They asked their daddy, "What happens to absent daddies who makes their mamas cry?" Wilde was later imprisoned and died at the age of 46. I can resist anything but temptation. You see that beneath all of the humor, all of us have wrestled desperately with temptation. You see, temptation is no respecter of persons. It affects everyone. Everyone from the president to the pope to an inmate who is incarcerated. It affects the school, those in school, the homemaker, and even us pastors. Those of you who think that pastors are immune to temptation, allow me to get rid of the myth this morning. I was tempted not to deal with temptation. It can be about anything. It can be about power. Obviously, most of the time it is thought to be a deal with the immoral, but it can really deal with anything. Anything, power, fame, wealth, it can be about anything. Now, this morning in the group this size, I know that I'm speaking to someone who is right in the middle of temptation. Someone who is on the edge of compromise, whether it is a temptation for the immoral, or a temptation for position, or for temptation for something. But whatever it is, realize that God is speaking to all of us, to everyday lives, to everyday things that we experience, where you live, where I live. And that's why James gives us four basic facts about temptation. Fact number one is found in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted. I want to just stop there. The first fact is this: temptation is always present in life. Notice it doesn't say if we're tempted, but when we're tempted. Temptation belongs in that category of taxes and death and the trials that we went through in the first part of the chapter. They're inevitable. They're always with us. And you will never come to a place where that you don't experience some kind of temptations. As long as we're in the body, as long as we have this Adamic nature, we are going to experience some temptations. I love the answer of an 80-year-old senior who was asked by a young man. He said, at what age did you stop wrestling with temptation? He said, well, son, he said, you need to talk to somebody older than me. So what does it mean to be tempted? Well, according to the Webster's Dictionary, it means to incite or to solicit to an act, evil act, to entice to something wrong by the presenting arguments that are plausible or convincing, or by the offer of some pleasure or apparent advantage as the inducement. It means to induce to do wrong by a promise of pleasure or gain, to seduce, to allure to evil, to persuade. Now, allow me this morning to help you to understand the link between trials and temptations. Your trials are testings that God takes us through. And God's will is certainly for all of us to respond with faith and obedience in the midst of a trial. But in the midst of every trial, there can be a turning to temptation. There can be the temptation for a wrong response, and this is what James has in mind: a testing that turns into a temptation. I also want to publicly address a concern that some of you expressed to me privately, that some of you think of, because of how strongly I address the sovereignty of God, and how that God orders the details of our life, that I might be insinuating that God might be orchestrate for someone to go through something dramatic, like a sexual assault or something like that. And I just want you to understand, I've never taught that, and that it is clearly unbiblical and unscriptural. In fact, the second fact about temptation should bring balance to the sovereignty of this teaching that I've given you on the sovereignty of God. It should help you understand. Now, by the way, I'm standing by what I taught you on the sovereignty of God. Notice what Job, after all those things befell Job, notice what Job said. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Even the negative things that Job experienced, he realized came through the sovereignty or the hand of God. He saw God's hand in all of that. Now, here's the balance to this. Here's the balance. Temptation is never prompted by God. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God never solicits anyone to evil. He never partners with sin. He never traffics in the immoral. He doesn't link arms with evil. In fact, to help all of you to understand the vastness between God and evil, I want to turn your attention to this little participle, the word, in the, it says, for I am tempted by God. The King James uses the word of God. That little participle, a particle of, means away from or a separation from. It means even indirectly. God is not even indirectly related or involved with any kind of sin. That is how far the span is between God and evil. One of the perks of being a pastor is that each year we are invited to camp with the youth, and hopefully it helps them to grow up and helps us to feel younger. But one of the things that Jonathan does with the youth is he gives the youth these little sermonettes. One evening, this last time, he took the youth into the gym, and he gave them this little talk. And he stated how that everybody in society seems to be blaming everyone else for their problems. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their problems anymore. It's the parents' fault. It's the school's fault. It's the government's fault. It's everyone else's fault. But as Christians, this is so important that we take personal responsibility. That's so true. You know, every AAA meeting begins with, I am so-and-so, and I am an alcoholic. Wouldn't it be great sometimes to have that kind of candor in a church? My name is Joe, and I'm a liar. My name is Jane, and I'm a gossiper. My name is John, and I'm a sex addict. My name is Jackie, and I'm extremely insecure and very covetous. It'd be scandalous, but it'd be refreshing, wouldn't it? You see, this is exactly where James is taking us today. You see, the problem is not out there somewhere. And neither is the answer. So often as Christians, we look for the answer to be out there somewhere. The problem is in here, and so is the answer. We're going to discover that in verses 14 and 15. And verses 14 and 50 are some of the most important verses when it comes to understanding theologically and in reality what happens when you face temptation. These two verses give us the process that takes place in every temptation. There are three elements you're going to discover that invariably happen in everything, every temptation that you face. The first element is the bait. It's usually external. The bait becomes the object of interest and is the point of involvement. It may be a person, it may be something, it may be a position of some kind. The second element is desire. In the King James, it is called lust. The New King James calls it desire. There is the desire. The third element is the allurement. It is stated in verse 14 as drawn away. He is drawn away. There is an enticement that acts as a go-between between the bait and the desire. Whether it is a fantasy or whether it is real, there is an allurement to the bait. Now let's see how James explains this. Let me give you the third fact. Temptation always follows a consistent pattern. In every temptation you face, there will always be this pattern. Look at the verses. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, that's the allurement, by his own desires, that's of course the desire, and enticed, that's the bait. Now when James uses the word enticed, it means to entrap, decoy, or to trick with a bait. When a lure or bait is presented, he is drawn away. I want you to understand, these words do not suggest force or brutality. In fact, it's kind of like a gentle persuasion. It's the exact same words that Jesus used when he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, all men will be drawn unto me. The words drawn unto me and drawn away are the exact same Greek words. There is a gentle drawing or pulling within to the bait. He is drawn away by his own desire. Notice this, James doesn't use the word apo, which means as he did in the relationship with God and sin, I mean even indirectly. He uses the word hupo, which means directly under. When you are enticed by the bait, you are directly under your own desire. You see how James has brought this back to ourselves? It isn't your parents' fault. It isn't your husband's fault. It isn't your wife's fault. It isn't the school's fault. It isn't the church's fault. It's your own desire. It isn't even the devil's fault. It's your own desire. You've heard the expression, the devil made me do it? No, 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 it's your own desire. Many of you have tried your hand at fishing, and some of you are quite good at this. Some of you are masters at it. Others of us are still learning how to do this. And I remember years ago, Grandpa and I took Grandpa fishing. He had just bought a new six-horse Evinrude. And we went down to, those of you who remember, Smokies on the Syracuse-Wallasee Channel. We went and rented a boat, and we went out. We went out to the area of Lake Wallasee that Grandpa called his 40 acres. And wouldn't you know it, the solid state went out on his motor. We were out across the lake, but the wind was in the right direction. It blew us back towards the where we came out on the lake, actually. Grandpa fished on one side of the boat. I fished on the other side of the boat. And Grandpa was the one who designed those, what are called, those rubber night crawlers called Stutzy Bass Killers. He made those. And we both had the same worms. He fished on one side, I fished on the other. By the time we got to the other side of the lake, he had his limit in bass. I didn't have one. I blamed it that all the fish were on his side of the boat. But I knew that Grandpa knew exactly how to move that worm to make it seem real and irresistible. He was a master at it. You see, Grandpa didn't try using the cookies and the pop he brought along for bass. That worked great as bait for grandsons, but he knew it wouldn't work for bass. Grandpa knew exactly what worm, how to present it, what would make it work. Here's the point. The devil has lived longer than all of us put together, probably. And he knows exactly the bait that you love. The bait that will work for you. He knows exactly what you, that will catch your glance, get you to stop, get you to fall. And you see, the baits can be varied. What might work on you, it doesn't bother me at all. He uses different baits. The bait that works for you, works for me, might not even be a problem for you. The devil is a master at baits. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who, in his work titled Temptation, wrote this. This is really good. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns that is in flames. It makes no difference whether it's sexual desire, ambition, vanity, or desire for revenge, love of fame, power, greed for money. Joy in God is in course being extinguished as we seek all the joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. Satan does not fill us with hatred for God, but with forgetfulness. You know, that's just exactly how it is. When you are in the middle of temptation, you don't hate God. You just forget about him. And don't give me that innocent look. Notice the question you begin to ask yourself, is this really sin? All of you have asked that question. Is it really sin? Is it really wrong for me to have that? Is it really not permitted of me to say yes, expected of me here in this particular situation to appease desire? It is here that everything within me rises against the Word of God. The powers of the body and of the mind, the will, which were held in obedience under the discipline of the Word, of which I believed that I was the master, make it clear to me that I by no means master of them. The adversary deploys my powers against me. You know what Satan's ace or trump card is? Everybody does it. You're just human. You're just human. Do you see how easy it is to forget that we are all partakers of the divine nature that God has given to all of us the Holy Spirit? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That you really are, as a child of God, supernatural. because of God within you. You see, James is not validating the beliefs of Oscar Wilde that you can't help it, just yield. He isn't validating that. He isn't intending that your walk is to be one of sin. In fact, Jesus himself said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Let me take you another step. Look at what it says. Verse 15. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, in the natural realm, just as in the natural realm, it takes two elements to bring forth, for a conception to take place, it is exactly the same way in the spiritual realm. It takes a bait, and it takes your desire for them to come together and to be conception. You see, when lust meets the bait and thoughts take place, at that moment you have a decision to make whether you are going to turn towards God and His Word or whether you're going to turn towards your desire and your flesh. In fact, Jesus said even the beginning to entertain the thoughts can be sin. You see, when there is the entertainment, when we begin rationalizing sin, sin is birthed. There is a birth that takes place. You see, James is talking about the Christian who yields to temptation, steps away from a faith in God, and experiencing life from God. And it's just as Bonhoeffer put it, he says he forgets about it. You see, when sin is carried out or it comes to a completion, death occurs. A great example of this would be Ananias and Sapphira. They were tempted, and they resisted the Holy Spirit. They resisted repentance, and death occurred, spiritual death. Not just a physical death, but spiritual death. You see, let me use Peter, the opposite. Peter fell as well. Peter denied Jesus, but he repented. Three times he confessed, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord." David fell as well. Sin unto death. But he repented. He repented. But when repentance is blocked or resisted, when sin is allowed to go full term, death occurs at the end. Spiritual death. Here's the fourth fact. Temptations thrive on lies. Look at what it says in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved. The King James uses the word, do not err, my beloved. The word means to go astray. And it's in the imperative. James is saying, stop going down the wrong road. Quit roaming the wrong path. Do you realize it's so easy for us to believe lies? In fact, sometimes it's hard to believe the truth. And a lot of people would rather believe lies than to face reality, to face the truth. I mean, everyone's a victim. It runs in your family. You just can't help it. It's a lie. Or it's your parents' fault, your wife's fault, your husband's fault. You see, the hardest truth to own is that it is your own life. It is your own choices where you're at in life that have brought you there. And the longer sin gets indulged, the harder it is to break free from it. You see, the key to right living begins with right thinking. Real repentance begins by seeing it the way God sees it. And I want all of you to understand that James is speaking to all of us. He's speaking to us as pastors who face temptations. He's speaking to you husbands or wives or who think you need a new vehicle just to be happy or whatever. Or to the student in school who's facing compromise to be popular. The temptation. I thought of the man who went down the road and there's a big hole and he falls into the hole and has a horrible time climbing out. The next day, he takes the same road, same hole, falls into it again. He's getting better at getting out. The third day, same thing. Same hole, falls. But see, the answer for this man is not climbing lessons. The answer is taking a different road. And some of you this morning need to take a different road, to take a different route. Allow me to give you a different route. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with you there is no variation or shadow of turning. The first is this: victory begins by thinking on good things. While it is true God is not in any way responsible for your sins, it is true that anything good that is in your life is sourced in God. Anything that has made you more Christ-like, anything good that is in your life, any gift you've been given, has come from God. If you remember back in verse 5, we learned how that God gives liberally and without reservation. God does not withhold from you if you ask it. Well, here's the good news. He says that he is the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Those words have to do with our planets. And as our planets go around in orbit, the light, the brightness, and the shadows of those change. But the big thing is here, God is not like that. God never changes. He never changes. In fact, in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened." And notice what he says. "Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Begin by asking God to give you good thoughts. Good thoughts. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, notice these words, meditate on these things." Victory begins by thinking differently. Solomon puts it this way. He says, "So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The second thought is this: victory comes through right living. Notice what James says. "Of his own will brought he us forth by his word, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." Notice when he uses the word, "he brought us forth by the word of truth." The German puts it this way, "die Wahrheit des Wortes." It makes it a compound word, the truth word. I want you to get this. When God's word enters your heart and is accepted as truth, there's a change in reality.
It changes the truth about you, the truth about God, the truth about Jesus, the truth about God's plan. And when that kind of standing, you have that kind of solid standing, you have something that is solid to face lies, deception, and any kind of bait Satan offers. The word of truth.
So really, the big question this morning is not why do you fall? The bigger question is what do you think? What do you think? What do you meditate on? What do you fill your mind with? What do you allow to enter the eye gates? Remember what Jesus said, the second greatest commandment of the entire Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and what? Louder. All your mind. It matters what you put into your mind. James adds that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice the words might be. You see, the question that begs to be answered is how long after God has begotten you will it take for you to be a kind of first fruit for God? How long will you keep God waiting? Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you, Father, for putting in front of us the temptation, understanding of temptation, and how Satan uses a bait to draw us, to take our attention off of you and onto desire. Father, I pray this morning as we depart from here that each one might consider what kind of deception is in our lives. What kind of bait am I falling for? I would pray, Father, that you would continue to quicken us, to continue to give us life, and to follow after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James, I want to turn the time over to you.